As believers, we produce rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, as I said, I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm honored to be here tonight. And it's great. You know, our launch was really great because I've always heard the pastor, the traveling evangelists talk about when they started out, they were the catcher, they were the usher, that was us. We were the nursery. I was preaching with Emma in one hand in the prayer line, and Emma was laying hands on the people with me because she's only 21 months old. She's like, Dad's laying hands on them, I'm going to lay hands on them. But they didn't have a nursery, so she was just there with me. Had my three-year-old as a backup singer. It was powerful. But God touched the people, amen? God's good. Well, just before I came up here, one of the sisters here asked me what the name of my message was, and I told her there's tares among us, but I could probably correct that. It's more to do with the fire of God, amen? But there's a thing about the fire of God is, what I've experienced in my life is you can either have that fire of God get into your life and begin to transform you and work on your heart. You know, just as she was singing, I was thinking that scripture. You know, the Bible talks about us having stony hearts before we come to Christ. And Jeremiah talks about, is my word not like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces? And when the word becomes alive in the inside of you and it begins to renew you and transform you, then you truly experience that moment where you are a new creation. Yeah. Old things are passed away. And Pastor Charlie was sharing tonight, you know, when I got saved, I was 19 years old, and I had ran as hard as I could the world's way. At 12 years old, I was partying it up. 12 years old, drinking. My brother was in college, so I would go to frat parties when I was 12 years old and get drunk. And by the time I was 16 years old, I was actually full-blown alcoholic and had been arrested several times and was sentenced to level 3 rehab, where I was in there with people that were hardcore heroin addicts. They would shoot up in their toes to hide the track marks. And you know, you think at 16 years old, boy, that should have been a wake-up call. But it wasn't. I continued to run. And I mean, the devil was always trying to take me out. Remember, I drove a truck off a cliff and miraculously lived. I drove a boat straight into a wall of a dam at 40 miles an hour and totaled the boat and miraculously lived. I mean, God's hand was on my life. I flipped a four-wheeler doing 45 miles an hour on a state highway and just road rash the whole side of my body, knocked myself unconscious, but you know, once again came through it alive. So for me to stand here today, I have to tell you the fact is I know that God's hand was on my life, and I know that He called me. Amen? Because I ran as hard as I could to take myself out, and I couldn't do it. So when you run, 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 it's time to turn around and answer God's call. Amen? Oh, yeah. So that's what I did. At 19 years old, I woke up one day, and I felt dirty. You know that feeling like, anybody ever flown like 16 hours straight? You know, you're cramped on this little airplane and the air's not very good and the person beside you smells awful, so you just feel like you picked up that stench too. And that's, you know, all you can think about getting off is, man, as soon as I get off this, I'm going to take a shower. Oh my gosh, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to do anything until I take a shower. All right, well, that's how I woke up this day. I woke up and I just felt nasty. And I ran and I took a shower first thing. And I got out of the shower and I felt the exact same way. It was like a dirt that I couldn't wash off with a shower. Amen? And I remember thinking, wow. And I looked back on my life at this moment and I remembered as a kid that everything just seemed to be happier. I was happy. I didn't require all this stuff to feel like I was having a good time. And so I actually prayed this simple prayer. I said, Lord, if there's any way you can give me back the innocence of my youth, please do so. Just said that prayer. I didn't really know what I was praying. I didn't know that the Bible promises that we can become new creations, that all that can be washed away. I didn't really think about it. And 2 days later, somebody invited me to go to that church in Nashville. And I was at this place in my life, you know, I had asked Jesus into my heart when I was 4 years old. I was driving in the back of a 1974 Dodge Aspen with a 400 big block motor in it. mint green, got 3 miles to the gallon and 6 miles per liter of oil. But yeah, that thing was solid steel. You could run over anything in that. It was our family car, of course. But I was in the back seat of it, driving down the highway. I could take you to that point of the highway in Tennessee when I said, "Mom, what do you got to do to be saved? How do you get saved?" And she said, "Well, honey, all you got to do is say, 'Jesus, come into my heart.'" So I was like, okay. And I remember sitting there 4 years old, and I said, "Jesus, come into my heart." And I felt different. I felt Him come into my life. I felt this joy as a little kid. And despite the fact that I ran as hard as I could from that, and the whole time I'm running, I knew in my heart that I had to get right with God one day. I knew He was real. And I knew there's going to come a day where I have to square off with God. And I thought that when I squared off with God, obviously He's going to win. He's a lot bigger boy than me. Amen. I better pack a lunch. But so when I was going to this church, I thought, you know, when I show up in there, most likely lightning's going to strike and take me out. But lightning didn't strike. Actual fact, when I walked through the church building doors, these people were full of joy. There was life beaming on them. It was like the light and the glory of God was on these people. And it was as though somebody just took a backpack, weighted down off my shoulders. I could feel it. And I was like, whatever these people have, I'm going to get it. I was sold. I came. It took me a long time. Amen. It was a long process for me. But I was hungry for God. And I didn't let up. I just kept coming to that church. It was actually an hour and a half drive for me to get there. And I lived in this party house. It was me and these two other guys. We were young. I guess we had money, you know, not real money, but when you're 19, any bit of money is real money. It feels like a lot of money. So we had this party house in our little town, and everybody would come there and party throughout the weekend. And I remember Saturdays, everybody'd come over, we'd have this big blowout party, but my rule was, if you partied and passed out of my house, come Sunday morning, you're coming to church with me. Because I'm searching for God, so you're going to come with me. So I drag all these hungover people in there. They got me the second pew reserved in this church, and I'd have this whole hungover pew, you know, where everybody, and then, you know, the altar call comes. Everybody feels guilty about last night, so I mean, I was like the number one evangelist in the church at that time I was born. The pastor loved me. I mean, plus at that time, I was actually dealing drugs, so I was selling cocaine. I was selling marijuana. I would flip a brick, so to speak, or sell a pound of marijuana in 2 days. And I made quite a bit of money. And I tithed on that. I mean, I wanted God's blessing on that business. And the pastor just, they thought I was amazing, you know. I was sponsoring all these youth people. They didn't know where the money was coming from. And to this day, I've never revealed that to them. All they know is when I finally answered the call and moved to Nashville, suddenly the funds dried up. But praise God, it's just awesome how God deals with you. So if you're in the room tonight, you know, one pastor I've heard, he's actually here in San Antonio, Texas. And he made a comment which makes a lot of sense. He said, you know, God's just called us to catch fish, He'll clean them. And what a lot of churches try and do is we try and get the people cleaned up before we even catch them. And this church in Nashville, man, they loved on me. You know what? I walked in there and these people just, they loved me. Exactly how I was. They never condemned me. They never did anything. And I didn't need somebody condemning me. And I didn't even need somebody telling me I was living wrong. I knew that I was living wrong. You know what I mean? The Bible talks, if you read Ecclesiastes, here Solomon had everything, but yet he felt he had nothing. Because he didn't have that relationship with God. We're all created by the Father to worship Him. So until we're doing that, until we find that connection, that's why we're looking in drugs. That's why we're looking in alcohol. That's why we look everywhere, because we're looking for that. So you don't have to tell somebody that they need something. Everybody knows it. I knew it. And they loved on me, and I just loved it and just stuck with it. And then God transformed my life. It took 9 months. But I didn't miss a Sunday. You know, when I first started going, and I might be sharing too much with you guys tonight, but amen, God delivered me, and I'm just showing where I came from, because my wife is the total opposite, okay? She was not raised like this at all. She never experienced things like this. And I was at this point where I thought, You know, okay, I'm called of God into the ministry. I just know it. But yet I was still, you know, a pothead, and I'd cried out for 9 months of my life, Lord, give me the strength to quit this. Give me the strength to quit cocaine. Give me the strength to quit smoking cigarettes, to quit smoking marijuana, to quit drinking every single day. Lord, give me strength. I cried out every single night, and every time I did it, I felt horrible. But I couldn't stop doing it. I was in this destructive habit. And it was just, I couldn't even sleep unless I was on something. So as I'm crying out, So I was at this point where I thought God had called me to be in the ministry and to show the church that marijuana was from God and that we were all supposed to be stoners because it's a natural plant. God grew it, right? I mean, that just shows you where God can deliver you from, amen? But after 9 months of me crying out for strength, the most extraordinary thing happened, which could have happened in a day, but I was pretty dumb, I guess. And that was, I finally went forward in an altar call there after 9 months. And in the altar call, I got down on my knees up at the church. I don't even think they called people up. I just went forward of my own accord. And I said, God, you know, even if you gave me all the strength that is available in this world, I don't think I could quit this. I don't think I can quit what I'm doing. If you gave me everything, I've cried out for strength. I've cried out with strength. And most likely you've given me strength, and yet I keep doing it. So there on the altar, I said, so Lord, I give you my life. My life is full of iniquity. It's full of sin. It's not worth anything. I've destroyed it. But it is literally all that I have to give you, and I give it to you now. And he just went, it's like the fire of God went in the inside of me. Instantly, every single addiction on my life was broken. I mean, I've never even once craved anything, thought about anything. I'm talking months, years of my life, prescription pills just gone. I mean, that's the power of God. He can set you free from whatever you have need of. You come to him. You give it to him. And that's all he wanted the whole time. He was like, yeah, why didn't you just give me your life to begin with? That's what I've been after. Amen. And he took all the addictions and he transformed my life. Got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Began speaking in tongues. Amen. And I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. It was actually a total heathen that told me about tongues. This guy was like, he just got out of jail from dealing drugs and all this stuff. You know, the same people I was hanging out. And I told him I got saved and I'm getting my life right. And he said, well, do you speak in tongues? And I didn't know anything about tongues. You know, I was like, what are you talking about, speaking tongues? What is that? And so he lectures me. Oh, tongues is in the Bible. It's when the Holy Ghost fills people up. They begin to speak in a new language. And he knows all this. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, maybe I should research this. And so I read the Bible. And then sure enough, it was in there. Praise God. God uses the strangest people, doesn't he? That's why I'm here today. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you guys want to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13 and read the Word of God. It has a much better way of putting things than me. While you guys are looking there, I'll tell you something else. I grew up in a small town in Tennessee. And we didn't, I mean, to this day, I don't think there's a single church in this town that has the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's like there's a Catholic church, which, I mean, nobody even understands Catholicism, so I don't even know why they built it there. And then there's like First Baptist and United Methodist, you know, and Presbyterian. That's what we got. It's a small town. And so when I got saved and I moved to the river, you know, everybody there is coming from all over the world, and they know all these men of God. So I picked up, you guys are going to have Pastor Benny Hinn here. And when I first got saved, everybody was talking about Benny Hinn, you know, and I was like, I don't know if you guys know who this is, but have you ever seen the Comedy Central, this British comedian named Benny Hill, the Benny Hill show? He was a horrible guy, had that ding, 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 ding music going, and it was all this sped up chase scenes and stuff. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Well, when I hear Benny Hinn, I'm like, praise God, that guy got saved. I'm like, come on. God is working, and everybody's like, what are you talking about? He's been saved forever. And I'm like, he has? I was like, well, it must have been old reruns of that show. And then, You know, finally when I saw a picture, it dawned on me I was totally out of the loop. And, oh, Benny Hinn. Oh, okay. My bad. So to this day, people name drop around me, and I'm like, yeah, it doesn't ring a bell. Sorry. I have to check everything with my wife. She knows who everyone is. Praise God. You guys found it, Matthew 13, verse 24? All right. Let's start reading. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder, is that a word, householder? Okay. Came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, this parable, you know, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, but even the disciples, if you just skip down with me to verse 36, they said they wanted to, you know, clarify. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Amen, that's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You know what it's talking about here is, I don't know if you guys are familiar with a tare. Most people are, but it's just like a weed that grows among wheat or ryegrass or any other type of thing. And it comes up in there and tries to choke out the ones that bear fruit, the wheat or whatever. And it's just nothing. It's useless. A lot of times they look a lot like wheat too. So you just know when the wheat turns golden and it's ready for harvest, the tares turn brown and just look like straw. But to get them out is a real hassle. You know, they're all grown up and entangled together. What we have a lot of times and what we see, you see, the devil, the Bible tells us, is the father of lies. He comes into every single person's life, and he only has the power that he can trick you into thinking he has once you become born again. He actually has no authority in your life, but he sows seeds of lies into your mind, sows it into the church, gets people believing false doctrines and squirrely things and all things that have nothing to do with the Word of God, and gets them taken out in that manner. So then effectively somebody that was called of God, that had an anointing on their life to preach the gospel, the devil comes in with a lie and gets him off on something that totally takes him out of what he's been called to do. And we also have that going on in the church today. You know, I mean, I don't want to be a whistleblower, but I'll just tell it like I see it. You know, we see in the church today, we've got evangelists that go around and all they do is church hop, church to church, to preach some great message that God gave them so they can take up a love offering to fund their ministry. They're living, you know, they're driving their brand new cars or whatever, they're living in their nice house, playing golf all the time, which there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Don't let me get you wrong. Don't let me lead you astray. Golf is great. But where's their heart? You know, I mean, they're calling themselves evangelists, the good news bringers, but yet they're not ever even going out of the four walls of the church to bring the gospel to the lost. Amen. Jesus came and he taught in the synagogues, but then he went out among the lost people, socializing with them, healing all, moved with compassion. Jesus was everywhere, just doing whatever he could to meet the needs of people. And we as believers, we as the church, that's what where our example is. We're supposed to he is what we're aiming to be. So if Jesus was doing it, if Jesus was going into all the world and preaching the gospel, And he even said in his word, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So we wind up in this place where men and women are used mightily by God. And the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of God, and we see meetings of explosion with the fire of God touching people, falling out, rolling on the floor. But then they get up and they go home and they do nothing with it. And that's where we're disconnecting here. And that's why we're seeing this moral spiral decline in America today. Because somebody, his name's the devil, sowed this horrible lie that it's rude to talk about religion. Okay, it's rude to talk about religion, but it's great to talk about Jesus. You know, if somebody had just maybe talked to me a little bit more about Jesus when I was younger, maybe I wouldn't have had to run so hard all those years. But it takes somebody full of the life of God. Not some old dry, crusty person trying to choke down stale bread of the no power, no life. They come and talk about the life of Jesus, but they look like they're coming from a funeral. Amen. So we see that today. And there's this fire that he talks about here. So what I see in the Word of God is there's really the fire of God. It can be different manifestations of this fire of God. You know, that fire of God is the fire that's burning in the pits of hell. People are going to be sentenced to that for eternity, and it's only their own fault. He paid the price. He makes sure that everybody hears this message and is given a chance to decide. And if they choose to deny him, then they sentence themselves. As he says, the fire of God, so shall it be in the end of the world. They'll be cast into the fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then you can also experience this fire now. You can let the fire of God burn in the inside of you, burn in your heart. And it begins to transform and renew you. Sets you ablaze, and that's why it's so key and so important for us to have this fire on the inside, like the prophet of old, the fire shut up in his bones. Because when you're set ablaze, when your heart is a raging fireplace, then it's really hard for the devil to tiptoe down that chimney to bring in a lie. You got to keep yourself stirred up. As the Bible says, stir yourself up. We stoke that fire. So regarding fire, you know, the crazy thing about fire, I don't know if you know this, but fire can't exist on its own. It needs a fuel source. You can't take fire, stick it in your cabinet somewhere and leave it and come back and pull out the fire when you need it. It's either A, going to burn out, or it's going to B, burn your house down. Because fire consumes everything that it comes in contact with. That's what fire does. That's why the Bible says, for our God is an all-consuming fire. When this fire gets on the inside of you, it begins to burn things out that you didn't know were in there. It begins to reveal things to you that you didn't even know were hidden. It begins to transform, renew your mind. It sets you ablaze. It makes you different. It makes you stand out. So that people are constantly saying, what happened to you? When I got saved, when I got transformed, people came to me and said, what's going on in your life? You're not the same Caleb you used to be. You talk different. You walk different. You're not cussing. You're not smoking. You're not drinking. Because God's alive on the inside of me. Because I am different. And you know, just by your life being transformed by that, you become a witness. And we receive power. We're a witness to this world, showing them the power of God, that He is alive, that He's real. You know, you never come up to somebody and be like, man, just tell me all about this Buddha you got. I mean, you just seem like you're so alive now that you've got Buddha in your life. I've never heard anybody talk about that. I mean, you know, that's what people do when they don't know anything. They kiss, you know, Buddha's belly for good luck. It's like a Chinese fortune cookie. It's not real. There's no power in it. Very few people are basing that. But when you walk into a room carrying the power and the presence of God, the atmosphere changes. And you open your mouth and you begin to speak words of life. You change people's destinies. You change people's life for eternity when you bring this good news. You know, Pastor Rodney talks about this. I'm sure you guys know about John G. Lake. He was a man used mightily by God in Africa. And he, you know, he went through all different hardships in his life. He was very successful in business too. He was a banker, an insurance agent, real estate guy. He made a lot of money. And he traveled to Africa. And in one of his meetings, there was a guy named Von Buren. And Von Buren was this farmer. He came to one of the meetings, or actually, I don't even think he came to John G. Lake's meetings. He just heard about people being touched by the fire of God in these meetings. People's lives transformed. People that he knew, that he couldn't believe God would actually get a hold of them and transform them. So this guy went out on his farm all alone and just cried out for the fire of God in his life. And God answered his prayer. The fire of God just lit him ablaze. This man was a tough man, a tough farmer. And in his diary, it talks about how he walked into the city hall. And before he left there, every single one of the mayors, the politicians, everybody in charge of the city wound up underneath their desk out under the presence of God. And they wrote about him that the moment Van Buren walked in the room, he talked like God. He walked like God. He looked like God. So see, when the power of God gets on the inside of you, when that fire burns in your heart, the Bible tells us the eyes are the windows to the soul. So every time I'm going out and I'm talking to somebody about God, about Jesus, about the power of God, I always make it a point to look them right in the eyes and tell them. It's real. It's real. And when they look in your eyes and it's real to you, it becomes real to them. You know, when Billy Graham did this mass crusade in New York City, when he was doing Madison Square Garden in the 50s, I believe, he would pack the place out. There was this journalist there with the New York Times that just total atheist. He didn't believe any of it, and he wanted to prove it wrong. Okay, he was known. He was this clever guy. He could twist conversations and trap people in their own words to get them to say something they didn't really mean to. And he was really planning on tripping up Billy Graham. So he goes to interview Billy Graham, and he talks about him. And, you know, he just says, okay, so tell me about heaven. You know, and Billy Graham starts, you know, heaven's real. It's a place with streets made of gold and pearly gates, and the presence of God is there, and the river of life flowing from the throne of God, that just one dip in that river of life, all the cares, all the anxieties of this world are broken after you. You fall at the Master's feet and you cry, holy, holy, holy. And he just begins speaking it. Tell me about the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on Calvary 2,000 years ago. On Calvary's cross, he looked down and he thought about me, and he thought about you, and he thought about every single one of us. He's not willing that any of us should perish. He paid the price. His blood is free. It redeems you. It makes you white as snow. The journalist leaves this interview and he writes in the New York Times. Everybody is waiting for this. You know, oh, you know, it's not real. This man said, all I can say is that every single word that Billy Graham speaks, he believes wholeheartedly. Everything he says, he believes it. He couldn't argue it. What is he going to say? Because when somebody gets touched by the fire of God, you can't come to them and say, there's no fire of God. A little late, buddy. A little late. So see, fire consumes everything. Just burns and burns and burns, and anything it can come in contact with, it's going to consume. You know, when you're talking about the fire of God burning in people's lives, you see different manifestations of that. You see some people that, you know, they come forward in an altar call. Nobody talks about the fire. Nobody talks about anything. And they're in this altar call. Suddenly God just touches them. Just like when he touched me when I went forward on that altar of my own accord, the fire got in my heart and just burned, and it just totally, totally set me free. Made me different from that day forward. It changes you. You know, fire, it hardens you. I thought of this whenever I first heard of the fire of God. I was thinking in shop class in high school, or actually middle school, how to make a pottery or this plaster of Paris, whatever it was. And I made a bowl. I make a bowl for my mom. And you see, before you do anything with this, when you form it, it's just this floppy little thing. So you can just mash back up, throw it against the wall, and it half sticks and slides down. I know because I did it until I got in trouble. But I formed this bowl. And then you take it and you stick it in this, what do they call them? kilns. Well, there's fire, there's heat in there. And you let it sit in there. We let it sit for a day, I believe. You pull it out, and now it's hard. Now this floppy little thing that couldn't do anything is now transformed to a tool or a vessel that can hold, can be used, can hold something and pour out. So that's what God does in our life. It takes us little floppy little bowls. He puts His fire on the inside of us and He transforms us, as the Bible says, into vessels of honor. That we can be used by God, that we can be filled up with His presence so that we can pour it out in this world. As the psalmist says, my cup runneth over. He fills us up and we begin to overflow with the goodness of God, the favor of God, the power of God. And it touches people around our lives and it changes them. I gave my testimony when I got saved. You know, just recently I was blessed to call my old boss at this time when I was 19 and I got totally saved and just left everything. At this time I was a commercial foreman for an air conditioning and refrigeration company. And I was doing this commercial job. It was for the city, a water treatment plant. It was a multi-million dollar job. And I was the foreman of it, so at the close of it, I was going to get a cut, a bonus for completing it, which was going to be about $20,000 to $45,000, depending on what our final profits came up to be. Which at 19 years old, as many times as I had to do things 2 to 3 times, I would say it was more like $20,000. But I got saved at this time when I was a month away from completing this. I'd been on the job for about 6 months because we did all the mechanicals. So we were doing not just air conditioning, but all the gas piping, all the airline piping, everything for this building. And God said, I want you to move. Once He set me free of all that stuff in my life, He said, leave. Leave your little town, because if you stay there, you're going to fall right back into it, because they're not going to let you change. It was like somebody turned a light bulb on him over my head. I was like, geez, why didn't I think about that? That's so simple. Just move. Hello. But it took God, amen. And so when I moved, my boss was blown away. He was like, why are you leaving now? You're like a month away from getting $20,000. He says, you know you're not going to get your bonus. I said, I don't care about my bonus. Whatever. You keep it. You need it. And I called him just about 4 months ago. Check up on him, and he said, and I didn't even know if he'd remember me. You know, I mean, this was back 10 years ago, a decade ago. And I said, hey, it's Caleb. I don't know if you remember. And he's like, Caleb, of course I remember you. He's like, I got to tell you something. He said, when you got transformed, when you renewed your life, when you changed your life, he said, it just stuck with me. It's like, you were so different. Here you were just like everybody else, and now suddenly you were different. You were changed, and you left. And you've done all these things, and I look at all the people that stayed here in the same cycle, and they weren't doing anything different. Their lives are just a total wreck on their third, fourth, fifth marriage. Kids all over the place. Half of them dead in car accidents. And he said, well, I thought about you when my wife divorced me. His wife was a, you know, not a great woman either. She's in prison. And she divorced him. She left him. And this guy was not a great guy either. I mean, he was, you know, just drinking it up, partying it up, sleeping with underage women and all sorts of muck in his life that he needed to get right. So he said, 2 years ago, I went to church and gave my life to the Lord. I've been totally transformed. I haven't drank a drop of alcohol. Married to a godly woman. God's restored my family. I've got my kids back. I'm living right. My business is prospering now. I didn't even know about this testimony until just a couple months ago. 10 years later, I heard about it. So see, when God actually gets in your life, when it's real, He produces fruit you don't even know about. As Pastor Bob didn't even know about the church I came from, how that's fruit that came from this very church. This man's obedience to the call of God on his life. How many more times will he hear that? And when he crosses over into glory, how many people is he going to meet that says, because of your obedience, because you answered the call, because you faced opposition, because you didn't bow to the enemy, I stand here today. Come on now. You can't put a limit on what one life can do for God. You can't. And when you get that fire on the inside of you, there's no limits. There's no boundaries. Whew. I'm trying, brother. So you see these people, they fall into the fire of God and they begin to scream in pain. Sounds like you literally just took kerosene and went... God's getting on their life. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they came in here with. You don't know what God's setting them free from. You don't know anything. All you know is it's great to see. Amen. Come on, God. Touch them. Come on, God. Set them free. Come on, God. Let that fire burn. You see people that they just, you know, they don't fall out. They sit there in the pew and they just begin to shake under this power. Then you see people that they're sitting there calmly. It's on the front row. You're preaching your message and all of a sudden they're like, "Woo!" And they take off running across the place as though somebody just lit a fire on their tail. I mean, you see it all, don't you? I mean, that's what the fire of God does. It's not like you have to tell God, this is how you need to touch people. That works great, doesn't it, when you tell God how to do His job? Yeah. Every time I've tried that, He finds the most humiliating way for Him to do it, and then that's what He does. And all right, thank you, Lord. I stand corrected. You are like a hurricane. So the fire of God touches people in all different manners. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, you know, you seem excited, Caleb. You know, you're just one of those people that just has energy. You know, you just live like that. You know, when you're living for the enemy, you were just, woo! Now that you're with God, you're just, woo! You know, that's how you live. But me, I'm kind of more relaxed. You know, I'm kind of calmer. I'm not into all that shouting and stuff, jumping around. You know, I don't need to do that. I'll do the two-step and that's it. But, you know, there's something about fire that you take the calmest person, okay? And you take that person's hand and you say, okay, how long do you think they sit there calm? They don't sit there calm at all. Fire has a way of bringing out some response from people. Amen? You know, we had this little game in Tennessee where we took a $100 bill. And we'd fold it up where the face of the $100 bill was out. And you'd take the $100 bill and you'd wrap it around your hand, okay? And hold it there. Then you'd take a lighter. And if you could burn through the face of the $100 bill, then you could have that $100. And you know, that sounds like so easy. Of course I can burn through the $100 bill. I'm going to do that. Well, if you guys could see, I got this really bad scar here. Because as I said, I was an all-in type of person. And I had this pain tolerance that's extraordinary. When I broke my leg one time and for 3 days I tried to walk around on it. By the time I got to the hospital, they had to re-break it because it was all... I turned it into bone dust from grinding broken bone against each other. I had this pain tolerance. So I was like, man, if anybody can burn through a $100 bill, it's me. Give me that $100. So I sit there, I'm up at Sonic, you know, the cool place to hang out in Manchester, Tennessee. That's right, get your Route 44 sweet tea, extra lemon, foot-long chili cheese coney. It's a great Friday night. And I got this lighter and I'm holding it. I mean, I'm talking from the moment I light it, I'm in pain. You know what I mean? It's like it doesn't take long. Fire's like instantly hot. It doesn't take a little while to heat up. It's like hot from right away. And so I'm burning. My skin's burning. And I'm like, and I quit. Okay, I wasn't quiet about this. I was jumping up and down. Jammed my hand in that Route 44 sweet tea to cool it down. Unfolded this $100 bill and it wasn't even hot. It wasn't even warm to the touch. It was still cool. And my hand had a big, huge burn on it. See, fire just, it's a crazy thing. It's extraordinary. When it touches people, when fire gets around you, it produces something. You don't just sit there calmly while you're on fire. So you have a choice in life. You can either have that fire in your life now, burning in your heart, or you can try and hold off till the end and see if you can face that other fire coming. For those that don't get right, it's up to you. The choice is always yours. God gave us free will. He honors that. He never forces anybody to do anything. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He leads you. He never pushes you. So you have that choice. I've warned you tonight. Amen. You might have had an excuse before you came tonight, but now you no longer do. But turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to talk about the fire of God some more. How many people know when what God does to you, He begins to do through you? As I said, when it becomes really real to you, when you've squared off and faced that fire and you know what it does, then you can't help but talk about it. Can't help but share about it. The Bible talks about we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's what God's done in us as we share that. Other people might be going through the same thing that you were going through. You know, other people in here tonight might be in that stage that I was in for 9 months where I cried out, God, give me strength. I want to quit this. I want to be free of it. And I couldn't get free. But He can set you free instantly. If you go for this fire, if you answer that, if you square off you and God, between you and God, it has nothing to do with me, it has nothing to do with anybody but you and God. When you go head on head with God, you ask Him to come into your life and transform it, He will. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I love this because here you take one man of God squaring off against 500 prophets of Baal in this showdown at sundown, you know, like old. You know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There was a square off here. And being gentlemen, Elijah said, all right, you guys go first here. And these 500 prophets, they jumped up and down. They did dances. They cut themselves screaming at their gods for them to come and send fire to consume this sacrifice. All day long, chanting, doing everything they could, and nothing happened. One little man gets up, prays the simplest little short prayer you've ever heard, and fire fell from heaven and consumed not only the burnt sacrifice, but the altar, the dust, licked up the water. I mean, God just goes over the top. You know, I loved it. Like Elijah's like, yeah, don't just make it dry. I want you to dump water on it. And they're in a drought. Okay, they're in a drought. And He's like, pour water all over this sacrifice too. Come on now. God's going to show up and He's going to show up big. And God did show up big. And it says that all the people fell on their face and their hearts were turned. See, the fire of God, when it gets in people's lives, when you square off with this fire of God, you will wind yourself at that moment face down. God, You are the only God. You are real. You are alive. You're fire. You are the God that answers with fire. There's nothing You can't do. And every enemy in your life then, like these prophets, will scatter, taking off running as fast as they can. Elijah had to call the people and say, hunt them down. Kill every last one of them. This fire of God, when it gets in the inside of you, it makes you that type of person. Where you no longer will have this one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're not playing games anymore with God Almighty. You fear Him above all. The Bible says, why fear man when all he can do is kill your body? But fear Him that can kill your body and both your soul and destroy it in hell. You fear God above man. And when you meet this God, just one touch of His presence, just one second under His anointing, under His presence, under His glory, you're transformed. You're renewed. You're different. You walk different. You talk different. And all the things of this world that you used to play with You had a question about, you wanted to just try that out for a little while. No longer means anything to you. You're different. So that's why I started tonight saying, when somebody comes to me and says they met this fire of God, but you see, they're still living like the world. They didn't meet this fire that I met. They don't know the God that I know because they're playing games with Him. And I'll tell you the absolute truth of the matter. You're born into a war waged since the dawn of time. And the devil is not playing games with you. He hates you. From the day you start to breathe, he hates you. He sends every devil he can into your life to torment you, to destroy it, to make it living hell, to make you curse God. He's not playing games with you, so why would you play games with him? It's time for the body of Christ to realize they're fighting a good fight of faith and that they win as long as they do it God's way, which is walking upright. See, this fire, when it gets in the inside of you, you begin to walk upright. You walk holy in fear and trembling, working out your salvation between you and God. You don't want the things of the world anymore. Just like me, the first time I went forward in the altar call, like I said, it took me 9 months to get free when I finally went forward. But I went forward in the altar call the first day I went to that church. And to this day, I don't know if that pastor sucker punched me in the stomach or if it was God. But I had my hands raised, my eyes closed. He's going through the prayer line praying for people. And when he gets to me, it was like somebody just went, poof. I hit the ground. All the air was knocked out of my lungs. You know that scary moment when you're trying to breathe again when the air gets knocked and you think you can't. You're like, you know, and your life's flashing before your eyes. And then finally, oh, whew. I thought I was a goner. That's what happened to me. But I got up from that floor, and I had never really cried. I was this tough little guy. I didn't believe in crying, and I was just weeping. Snot coming out of my nose, everything, as God touched my life. And I got up from that floor hungrier for God more than I've been hungry for anything in my life. It's like everything in me yearned for this relationship. And though I still had everything amuck in my life, I knew whatever it takes, I'm running after this. I'm going to get this in my life if it takes my entire life. I was sold by one moment in His presence. You see, when you get this fire in your life, you begin to bring that presence to people. So that people, when they encounter you, they encounter the presence of God, and they too have that moment of clarity. That now they know they've searched and they searched and they searched and now they've found what they need. It's time that we get real with God. It's time that we get real about what fight and what war we're in. And it's time that we step into what God's called us to be doing as a church. See, when Elijah called this meeting together for this fire, I mean, you think about it in this situation, one man against 500. Don't you think that it's a lot more comfortable of a situation to say, hey guys, let's not really get anybody involved in this, but let's just me and you 500 guys, mano y mano, go somewhere hidden and we'll call it out. And between the two of us, we'll figure out which God answers by fire. You know, because I don't know if my God's going to answer. I don't know if your God's going to answer. This could be a bad, sticky situation. He didn't do that. He called the people together and in a public display, he called upon the name of the Lord and God answered. You see, there's something about God that he likes it when you publicly show your affection, you publicly show your devotion, you stand out. You know, 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for you, he wasn't hidden. He stood there for everyone to see. And he was not ashamed about you. He thought about you. He thought about me, little Caleb Ring, born in 1982 in Winchester, Tennessee. He thought about my life. He thought about the call he would put on it, about the favor he would give me. And he paid that willingly. He counted that cost for me. It's me that put him on the cross. Me, my sin. I'm the one that hung the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on a cross for the world to see. Publicly, he did that for me. So how much more publicly do I need to do something for him? You come forward publicly. He says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the angels of heaven. And if you deny me before man, I'll deny you. Something about that public sacrifice of your life. See, the fire came and it consumed a sacrifice. When I went forward at that altar at 19 years old, I sacrificed my life there. It was a screwed up life. It wasn't worth anything. But God took it and He made it something valuable. He takes your sacrifice, He consumes it, transforming you. But you're never going to receive that touch from God unless you desire it. Never going to see it unless you're willing to go after God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you're never going to feel His presence until you give Him your life. Most importantly, you're never going to feel Him slip you on like a glove and use you. His anointing flowing through you. You'll never get that feeling, which is the most extraordinary, the most amazing, the most addictive thing you could ever come in contact with. Just 1 second of God's power flowing through you, and you want it from there on out. Whatever you face, whatever you're up against, you don't care anymore. I want you, God. I want your Spirit in my life. I want your power in my life. I want to be used by you, God Almighty. So see, you confess Him before men, He'll confess you in heaven. And just as it consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the rocks, the very dust itself, that fire, when it's loosed in your life, will just consume everything you've got going on. As I said, it even brings things to light that you didn't know were in there. You know, and it can be one of the most trying, humiliating, tough times of your life when you're letting this fire just begin to burn through freely. In that moment, you know, you're tempted to be like, all right, God, pull it back. I can't take anymore. And every moment in my life when I came up against that, I found myself saying, no, God, more. Just let that fire burn. If there's nothing left of my life whatsoever, you burn it. You burn it so that the only thing left is something that you can use. Whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes. And it's hard times. Went through some of the most trying times of my life over the past few years since I've encountered God. I remember hearing about people talk about hardships, thinking, what are they even talking about? But when you start really living for God, you start to see the price that you got to pay. Pastor Bob here celebrating 48 years. Do you realize the price He's had to pay to do 48 years serving God Almighty? The oppositions you come across. Persecution. The enemy trying every door in your life he can find. If he can just get a foothold to try and run amok in your life. And if it's not in your life, it's in the lives of those close to you. Because you wouldn't let him in, but they did. There's a price to be used by God. So see, that's what happens. You see people, fire of God burning in them, set ablaze, running around the place. God just transforms their life. Set free from drugs, alcohol, everything they've been facing. There was this guy in Nashville, Tennessee. When I first got saved, he was absolutely radically on fire for God. He was in his 40s, very successful businessman. Been addicted to cocaine for years. And he had this little habit of his where he liked to watch Christian television and get high, get stoned, get whatever, geeked on cocaine. So he's watching one night Christian television. He's got a rail of cocaine out. Just as he's about to snort this rail of cocaine, the man of God on the TV stops mid-sentence. This man was Rodney Howard Brown. Looks straight at the camera and says, "Stop right now. There's a man out there, you watch Christian television, you like to watch Christian television and get high, snort cocaine. You're just about to snort a rail right now. I tell you by the Spirit of God, if you knock that cocaine aside, jump up on your feet and begin to praise His name right now. He will instantly set you free." The guy was like, I mean, what would you do? He picked up his jaw. He just swatted that cocaine, jumped up. "Lord, I praise your name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." The fire of God just right into this man's heart. Instantly set free. He couldn't shut up about it. He was going to every church in the Nashville area just giving his testimony. I mean, the fruit was extraordinary. So many people's lives that were in that same situation were just healed. They were set free. The same experience he had, he began to just pour it out and they experienced it. Even to this day, I can tell you two people in the full-time ministry from this man's testimony in the same situation, heard the testimony. The fire of God got on the inside of them, set them free instantly, and they've never stopped running with that fire. Never stopped. It's extraordinary. It's real. But you see what this man did? He carried this fire for about 2 years. And then he just began to stop sharing his testimony as much. He began to think about the old days and how, oh, it was so much fun. And just as Deuteronomy says, their foot shall slide in due time. His foot began to slide. Warned by many men of God, by close friends, you need to get back on fire. You need to get in the presence of God. You need to get back connected to your life source. He didn't listen. At the age of 45, he married this young Filipino girl in her 20s. On his honeymoon, snorting a rail of cocaine, he had a heart attack and died. 45 years old. He had a lot of money. Had himself this young trophy bride. It's gone. So see what people do, they'll let this fire in. But then when they start having to pay the price to carry this fire, they begin to let it cool off. People will mock you. Make fun of you. People will persecute you. As I said, the enemy finds any way he can to get into your life to get you back to where you were. You have just become a blinking red target for every devil in hell. Oh, red alert. Somebody's on fire. Somebody got set free. Send in the best. Send in the cavalry. Take him out. Spread the lies. Whatever it takes. Get him back bound. And take him out before he gets set free again. Before he sets anybody else free. He's just wreaking havoc in hell right now. Setting people free. It's a war we're in. So you got to be careful once you let that fire burn. You got to watch out for wet blankets. A lot of times those wet blankets are your closest friends and family. People that should be your number one cheerleaders are the one telling you, "I just don't know." I mean, they want to throw everything you used to do in your face. They want to keep bringing you right back there. They don't want to believe that God's using you. They don't want to believe that you're being transformed. They don't want to believe in the power and the presence of God. They don't want to believe it. They just want to think eventually you're going to slip right back. So you constantly have the choice. As I said, you have to stir yourself up. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've got to square off with the enemy. Draw a line in the sand and say, "No, I will not." You look at people used by God, mighty men of God in history. Alexander Dowie, William Branham. Towards the end of their life, they lose it. They get into this weird doctrine and start talking rubbish. Start saying they're Elijah, come back, or Jesus himself. You got to keep this word close in your heart. It's your plumb line. And you have to daily just stay close to God. And you don't seek after manifestations. You don't seek after, man, every week I just got to see myself blitzed under the power of God. You seek after what He's called you to do. When you find yourself in the perfect will of God, He sustains you. And then when you get into His presence, you just found yourself blitzed. Amen? Because you've been pouring out. You've been pouring out. So now there's room for Him to pour in. When you just let Him pour in and let Him pour in and let Him pour in and you never pour out. You know, you're just like big old beluga whale on the pew. Feed me, God, feed me. More, more. And God's like, why would I give you more? You ain't even done anything with what you got. My mom always said I had a flair for analogies. I'm going to wrap up tonight. Revelations, the book of Revelations, chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, that's extraordinary what God's saying here, and that says to the church. You know, He's speaking to the church here. He says, I know your works. God here says, by your works, He can see your spiritual temperature. He can see if you're red hot on fire, see if you're cold as ice, or if you're just lukewarm. And from the mouth of God Almighty, He's telling us He would rather us be red hot, searing with the fire of God, or just cold as could be, as I was when I was a teenager, just running amok. Because when somebody's cold, when they encounter that fire, boy, it's just like a... He can't stand lukewarm. He can't stand the person that's encountered this fire, that took this fire in and then just let it go into nothing. No longer doing anything, no longer sharing the Word of God, no longer producing fruit, just doing nothing with it. Somebody honored to carry the presence of God Almighty in this world. How many people realize it's an honor? It's not this labor we talk about, oh, we got to go into all the world. No, we get to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We get to carry the presence of God. We're no longer carrying it in the Ark of the Covenant. The veil of the temple was rent in two. And now we house the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, comes and fills us, empowers us to be a witness. You know, when we were in Africa, my wife had little baby Ellie. She was like 2 months old, 10 weeks old. She was walking in high heels in this church, and it was an old wool. Sheep wool warehouse, so it had hardwood floors. She tripped, her ankle twisted on this rough part of the carpet, on the floor where it was an indent, and she fell, and Ellie came, little baby Ellie, 10 weeks old, right off her shoulder and smacked head first on the ground. Instantly began to cry. And at this time, it just so happened that all the doctors were on strike in Africa, South Africa. So the hospitals didn't even have doctors in them, which was made it for a great place to go preach the gospel and pray for people. Amen. We'd go into waiting rooms and just tear it up. God healed so many people, so many children, so many broken bones healed in the hospitals. It was extraordinary. But she rushes into the back room, and I'm serving Pastor Rodney, so I'm on the front row. I'm taking pictures, running around, doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And God speaks to me, and he says, "Hey, Caleb, do you trust me with your family?" And I said, "Yeah, God, I trust you with my family." And he said, "Caleb, do you trust me with your family?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you with my family." Third time, "Caleb, do you trust me with your family?" You know, when God says something once, you really should listen, but when he says it three times, you really grab a hold of everything he says. So I said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you." And he said, "Well, right now, your baby's in the back and she's her head swelling up like a football. And the devil's lying to your wife right now and telling her that it's her fault that the baby is injured." It wasn't 2 seconds later, the lady tapped on my shoulder and said, "You got to come quick. Baby's head swelling in the back. Your wife's crying. She doesn't know what to do." I got up out of the service, walked straight back there. I walked up to Kirsten and Ellie, and her head was just huge. It was like she was growing a second head. I laid my hands on the knot, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this swelling to go down right now. Thank you, Lord, for complete healing." I didn't shout nothing. And I looked at Kirsten right in the eyes, and I said, "That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is not your fault. It was an accident." She began to cry. I lifted my hand up, and instantly the swelling went down. Ellie was totally, miraculously healed. Thank you, Jesus. But I was walking out of that room then, and I thought to myself, what do people do that don't have that Spirit of God on the inside of them? What would I have done if it was just me? If I had nobody else to turn to, that would have played out a lot different just now. I'd have been freaking out. I'd have been calling all around. I'd have been trying to find something, somebody, somebody help, please. My baby's growing a second head here. Scary. But see, I had met God Almighty, and I had let His Spirit fill me, and I had been empowered. So that at that moment, I could call upon His name. And He was quick to come in. But see, God tells us by our works, He knows our spiritual temperature. So when's the last time you let God use you? When's the last time that you went into the world? When's the last time that you felt the power of God flow through you? I know it's a tough question. Many of us in here probably can say, "Yesterday, last week, God used me." But what about today? I just want to challenge you in this room tonight. I've given you several testimonies. I know my own life. As I said, I've had many moments to back off of the fire of God, to step out of that fire and say, "Lord, just let up a bit. Let me just try and get my bearings here." But I just kept, something in me said, "No, no. Nevertheless, your will be done in my life. Whatever it takes, God, whatever the price is, you paid everything. So I'll give you everything." Too many times I'd prayed, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be who you want me to be. And I'll do what you want me to do." Too many times. You pray that too many times, and you try and do your own thing, and you're like, "Boy, this just doesn't work, does it? Maybe I should actually do what I said I was going to do and do God's way." So maybe you're in this room tonight. You know, I know we gave an altar call, but I feel led by the Spirit of God right now. Maybe you're in this room tonight. And listening to everything I've shared, you say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. But it seems like all hell's against me. Seems like I'm just battling an uphill battle and I can't get to the top of the hill. I want this fire. I want this presence of God. I want the power of God in my life. I want the assurance once and for all that He is God Almighty, that He is real, that His Spirit is flowing through me, using me. I want that experience, like you said, when He slips me on like a glove, speaks through me, heals someone through me. I want to experience that in my life. I want to open that up for you guys in here tonight. If you're in the room tonight and you say, Lord, I want more of your fire. I want more of your presence. I want more of your anointing. Lord, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I want that. If you're in here tonight and you want that, then I want you to come forward as this man begins to play. Come forward to the altars. Come here. I've been watching you. The fire of God's on you tonight. Father, I thank you right now. More in Jesus' name. More in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's real. It's so real. 1 second of that, as Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, I would rather have just 1 moment of God's anointing and His Spirit flowing through me than to own the world for my entire life with a fence around it made out of solid gold bricks with my name carved in every single brick. 1 moment. 1 moment of that. That presence, that fire, that anointing. Money can't buy it. The only thing that buys that anointing is the price you pay, a broken and contrite heart between you and God. So if you came to this altar tonight and you think you're going to get it just because I preached about the fire of God, but you came forward expecting something miraculous, but you didn't come forward in your heart crying out, God, I want your fire! Lord, I want that anointing. I'll do it, Lord. I'll pay the price. If you came forward with that, God will touch you. If you came forward thinking it's going to be from me, then God's not going to do anything for you. Between you and God Almighty, between you and the presence of God, it's in those tough times in our life. It's in those desperate situations. It's in those valleys. When we don't think we can take another step and we've done all we can do but stand and we stand. It's in those moments that between you and God Almighty, you work out this contract. Forged with the fire of heaven. That there's no man on this earth that can take that away from you. And there's no man on this earth that can tell you you're not called and you're not going to make it, because you can say you weren't there at that altar. You weren't there the day that I stepped forward and God's presence touched my life. You don't know the contract and you don't know the price I've paid. I stand here not because I'm somebody great. I stand here because He's great. And I recognize that and I gave Him my life. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the fire of the Holy Ghost right now from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Fire in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. That's it. That's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's from heaven tonight. More. More. Oh, more. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. Oh, Rabasata Ramokoto. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. That's it. Between you and God. He's here tonight. Fire in Jesus' name. Fire in Jesus' name. Let it all feel in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Jesus' name. Let it overflow. Fire in the name of Jesus. Fire in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. Jesus, feel. Feel in Jesus' name. Fire. Fire in Jesus' name. Fire in Jesus' name. Be filled.
Let it
Jesus.
Overflow.
It's the anointing going right into your body. Oh, Rabasata.
Let it
Jesus, Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. That's it. Jesus. Of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for boldness in this young lady's life. Thank you for the fire burning in her heart. In Jesus' name.
Let it overflow.
Jesus' name.
Let it overflow. Let it overflow.
Fire in the name.
Fire in
the name of Jesus. On top of your head, the soles of your feet.
Let it
feel in Jesus' name. Feel in Jesus' name. Feel. Fire in Jesus' name. Fire. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. More. Just receive it. Receive from heaven tonight. Jesus' name. Fire. Fire in Jesus' name. Fire in Jesus' name. Feel in the name of Jesus. More, 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 more. Be filled in the name of Jesus.
That's it.
That's it. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Filled in Jesus' name. Fire in the name of Jesus. Fire in the name of Jesus. Be filled in Jesus' name. Come on. More. Jesus. Jesus. That's it. That's it. More.
Let it
there's more.
Let it overflow.
Jesus,
let
Jesus.
It overflow. Let it overflow.
Feel. Jesus.
Let it overflow.
Fire.